Good evening, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 2. Micah, chapter 2, and we're going to be covering the last two verses in this chapter. And this is the last section before Micah moves into his next big movement in the book. He marks off all of his big movements with the words, "Hear, pay attention to the word of the Lord." You've probably never heard the names of Bobby Bigelow or Eddie Myers, both local Puyallup residents, back in the 1930s. I wasn't there. But these guys, you'll find about them. They went on to fight in World War II. One of them to Europe. One of them to the Philippines. One of them gave his life for freedom in Europe at the Battle of the Bulge. And the other one gave his life in the Philippines, liberating Manila. We like stories about hometown heroes, folks who they're from around here, and we resonate with how they maybe lived or grew up because they're from, you know, my hometown or where I'm from or, you know, where you're from. And we like stories where somebody rises to greatness out of obscurity. We like the story of the farm kid who goes on and invents something and it becomes a prominent invention everybody uses. We always enjoy these kinds of stories. Micah is going to tell kind of a story like that of a hometown hero. This kind of story gives us hope because we could relate to that person. And then maybe we get hope like, oh, I could accomplish something like that someday. This concept Micah is going to tell us in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 is a prophecy of a future coming shepherd king. Now, a shepherd is somebody who his audience would have related to very well. Micah grew up around the small town of Moresheth. It was an agricultural community in the southern Judea plains. And so the major theme here in these last two verses, which are a contrast to what we've been covering so far, are actually good news that a shepherd king is coming. The shepherd king is coming to gather and to lead his remnant flock. That's what we'll see. And so this fits in with Micah's agricultural background, but it also fits in with the history of the nation of Israel as a whole. It resonates with their history from the beginning to the end, and we'll see that. Now, his next movement, as we come into chapter 3, is going to echo some of the things we've already covered in chapter 2. But don't forget the context. In this section, false prophets have been trying to promote a prosperity message, that there could be prosperity in the here and now, and they're promoting that message to excuse their sin, to get away with that, and to they don't want to hear the judgment of God that's coming. And that's what Micah has mostly been talking about up to this point. The judgment of God is coming. So we're going to see the shepherd king gathering his flock into rest. We're going to see the breaking open of a gate, and then the king leading the flock out. So it's finally some good news. Finally, Mike is going to put his poetry to tell us some good news, because we've got lots of bad news throughout this up to this point of just judgment and sorrow for the sins of the people and their lack of repentance. So this is going to be a contrast to especially verse 10. We're going to look at some strong contrast between verse 10 and verse 12. A contrast of hope for the future. And this is not a positive message for the here and now, like the false prophets were teaching, but rather it's a message of prosperity hereafter, beyond the mountain of judgment we've been talking about. So he's offering a future hope for the remnant, and that future hope is restoration and rest. So the shepherd gathers the remnant. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee." The shepherd is assembling Jacob. And I use the term shepherd because as we read all of verse 12, we get this flock concept. So he says, "I will surely assemble." This phrase is a duplication of the word assemble. in the original language. He's saying, I will assemble you. He's duplicating it. This is an emphasis of the certainty that it's going to happen. The first place we see this in the Bible, we go back to Genesis, and we read, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. This is the same type of language. You'll die dead. You'll die. It's really going to happen. So that's just the way that it's being used, the word. So this is an emphasis of certainty, that there's certainty about the fact that the Lord is going to come and assemble all of Jacob. Now, it's all of you. So there's a promise to bring God's chosen people together as a whole in one unit. Notice in verse 12, all of you, Jacob is being assembled. This seems strange because some of the people have been condemned for their sins, and they're going to be judged. And then we have a remnant being pulled out. So it's all of you, but it's a remnant. And we'll dig more into that as we go. But how does all of you apply to Jacob and be gathered by the Lord? We'll look at that. Now, we see the same concept in Romans 11, verse 26. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So even now we're looking forward to the future where all Israel, all of Jacob, is being gathered together as a remnant to be saved, to turn to the Lord. And this is a certain future fulfillment, that this is something the Lord is going to do. Now the shepherd gathers the remnant of Israel, and here the remnant is identified in verse 12. He says, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. This is the same kind of language. He says, I will surely assemble, and then he says, I will surely gather. It's the same kind of language. He's using the word twice. I will gather the remnant. Think of it that way. It will certainly happen. Micah is emphasizing one important thing that we can be sure that God always keeps his promises. That's a matter of emphasis here. He's saying you can be sure about what God is going to do in the future. The word gather is sometimes used other places in the scripture for the gathering of people to fight a war, the mustering of troops. The British are coming. No, not quite in context there, but this would be ridiculous if we looked at it that way in this passage, because as you'll see, it'd be an army of sheep. And that doesn't quite. So not quite the same idea, but that's how you'll see it used other places. So this is the first big action of these two verses that we see, is that the shepherd is gathering the remnant and gathering the sheep. And here's the contrast. He says, surely I will gather in verse 12. Look back to verse 10. He says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. So up to this point, there's been a message of scattering, that the people will go into exile, and now there's the hope that the remnant will be gathered. It's a contrast. So the false prophets, God is promising judgment for them, and he's promising that they'll be scattered. And to the remnant, God is promising a gathering and a blessing. Now, the previous judgments we could see, if you were to follow through the book of Micah up to this point, kind of read back and review, you could go to chapter 1, verse 16, and you could see where the exile is prophesied, that it would happen. And some of that is probably fulfilled in the captivity under Assyria that really did happen after Micah's time, and more fully fulfilled in the other captivities that they experienced under Babylon and Persia and these other nations. And you could follow it through to chapter 2, verse 5, and then again to chapter 2, verse 10. You'll see this concept of the exile that's coming as one of their judgments. And these two verses contrast that. So there's the remnant of Israel. Jacob and Israel here are not being used to refer to the northern and the southern kingdom, like we would see during this time, during the time Micah's writing, the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Well, here in this specific instance, Jacob and Israel is referring to those descendants of Israel. Those descendants of Jacob, those common chosen people of God that used to be unified as one nation. And that's where the remnant here is coming from. So the remnant is an important word because it's introducing the theme of the remnant that will come up throughout the rest of Micah's letter. You'll see this pop up multiple times through the letter or through the prophecy that he's writing here. It's consistent with Micah 4:7, where the remnant is described as being those who are composed of those who are lame or who are unable to walk. The idea that the remnant is not all of genetic Israel, that everyone who's ever descended from Jacob will be a part of this remnant, but rather there will be some who remain faithful to the Lord and endure the tribulation and the judgment that's coming, and that they will be brought out on the other side of judgment to be gathered to the Lord. So it's not just a transference of Israelite blood, but rather those who are remaining faithful to God throughout the judgment. So the remnant comes out on the other side, and you can follow it through the book, like Micah chapter 5, verse 7. You'll find more about the remnant and how we can identify them. We'll look at that later, though. We'll save it for later. Can't do it all in one day. So the shepherd gives the remnant rest. We look at the last part of verse 12. It says, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So they will be put together. I'll put them together, or I'll set them together, or even follow the idea through, I'll make them lie down. I'm going to take my sheep and I'm going to put them over here. Sheep tend to wander around, right? So we're gathering them together into a place where they'll be safe and they can rest. And so as surely as the threat of coming judgment that we've seen, Israel can be assured that their shepherd king is coming to gather his remnant flock. That's the idea. Now, they can't rest assured because they can't rest yet because they're still going to see the judgment come first. But later, they can rest when their shepherd king comes. Now, Bozrah is, it says, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. That's an important word because depending on the translation you're reading from, you might just see the word enclosed, or they'll be brought as a flock into the fold. You might see that idea. Bozrah is usually elsewhere in your Bible translated, just transliterated directly. It's the name of a person or it's the name of a place. There's a city in Edom that's just south of Judah, where that's the city, and it's surrounded by rocks. It's enclosed by cliffs and hills. And so that's why he's using the word Bozrah here to describe the way these sheep are being set down to rest. They're being set down to rest in between the rocks where there's a safe place for the sheep to gather. If you could visualize that. I know it's difficult for us to visualize because none of us keep sheep, but I don't have any in my yard. So everywhere else it's the location or it's the person, but here it seems like Micah's using the idea to describe the way the sheep are being kept in a sheep fold, or if you're reading the King James Version on a regular basis, you'll run across the word sheep coat, C-O-T-E. You say, what is that? That is like they'll pile rocks around in a circle, usually around a cave or something, for the sheep to sleep in there. To protect them from wolves, kind of a makeshift fence out of rocks, a wall. So that's one of the ways that we could think of this idea of the sheep being kept in a safe place. And this is the second contrast between verses 10 and 12. Verse 10, it says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. And in verse 12, he says, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. And so the flock now is able to rest under the gathering of their shepherd king. And so it's a contrast. On the one hand, you have judgment where you're being sent out to exile and you don't get to rest. But beyond that, there's a future where you'll be gathered to a place of rest. That's for the flock. And so in the present circumstance, they can have no rest, but the day is coming when they can rest. I hope that's clear from the text. They will be nourished in the pasture. So it says, as sheep in the midst of their fold, and they're making great noise, they're being nourished. They're having opportunity not just to rest in one place, but to go out and to eat grass and these things that sheep like to do to flourish. Now we could ask the question, where is this? And commentators might argue back and forth. Where is the place that's being talked about here, where the flock of God, the remnant of Israel, is being gathered together? And when you read this immediate context, you don't see a place mentioned. Some say, oh, it's got to be Israel. It's got to be. In these two verses, you don't see the word, well, it's, you know, the pinpoint, this is the spot where they're going to gather. Not yet. But if you keep reading, if you read ahead through Micah, you'll see there's a very clearly identified place where they're going to be gathered. There's plains around the Temple Mount, and the Temple Mount will be exalted, and the nations will flow to it. And you can read all this in the book of Micah, all stuff that's going to happen yet. And so if we read ahead, we could pinpoint the place for this, but that's not what Micah's trying to emphasize right now. What he's trying to emphasize right now is that under the leadership of the shepherd king who will come, that they can have rest and that they can flourish as his flock. So many, many nations will come, lots more that will happen in the future, but this is what Micah's pointing to. You could read more about it in chapter 5 and in chapter 4 if you want to read ahead this week and all that. So the remnant, it will not be small. That's what the end of verse 12 tells us. It says they shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. That there will be a large enough flock to make a whole bunch of sheep noise. Think of it that way. Now this concept of sheep and flocks, it does not resonate with most of us at all. How many of you had a literal flock of sheep in your yard ever? Anybody? Just, okay, you have to be from Iowa for that, all right? Now, no, not me. Maybe one sheep. How many of you have had one sheep in your yard? Oh, there you go. Matt had a sheep. All right. I've never had a sheep. So I drive past some sheep on the way to work. A neighbor up the way has about 20 sheep he raises for wool in his yard, and that's all I know about sheep. And it's like the end of it right there. I don't know very much about it. But there's this noise of a great multitude of sheep. You have to use your imagination. Or if you've seen the early 90s movie Babe, where there's the sheepdogs chasing around this big flock of sheep. Anybody seen that? Or am I the only one? Okay, great. A couple folks have seen it. But you can hear loud sheep bleating from a flock in that. And that's the only reference I can go back to for this, because I've never experienced it. You'll have to do that for somebody after, all right? So the idea is it's the Lord's remnant. And we get the idea that judgment's coming, it's going to be bad, lots of folks are going to be lost during the judgment. But then we see there's a lot of mercy here. That God's not just saving a small, tiny little remnant, but there's enough of them to make a bunch of noise. And that stands out to magnify the mercy of God a bit. So this remnant that's limited in how big it is still really big. Still really big. Next, we see in verse 13, the breaker opens the gate. It says, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it. So the breaker is passing in front of them. Now, I've been thinking of late, not even related to this text at all, this idea of breakthrough that gets tossed around in the Christian community. You'll hear people say, I'm praying for a breakthrough, whether it's for their health or their finances or whatever. You'll hear this idea, I need a breakthrough, get thrown around. It's in the lyrics of Christian music. It's on the titles of Christian books and so on. And I was skeptical, like I usually am, about things. Where's this in the Bible? Where's this idea of breakthrough coming from the Bible? And I, for a while, thought, well, it's not really there. Maybe it's here. We have a literal breakthrough happening in this text. Somebody's busting through a door. So there it is. It's, I guess, sure enough, it's in the Bible. Who knew it? But there's a breaker, or the one who opens up the breach the doorbuster, if you want to think of it that way. This is the second major action that happens in this short text. Somebody comes up and smashes open a door. That's a lot of a different picture from gathering a bunch of sheep. But it's the second major action. And this action is pointing back to the history of Israel's kings who had previously failed in what they were doing. You'll see this biblical word come up in the name Perez. If you see the name Perez tacked on the end of a word in your Bible, that means breach or opening, that something's been broken open. It's the idea. So there's this one who's leading the flock, gathering the flock, and he's also the breaker who's opening up the door. And he's leading them through the open gate. Now this is not breaking in like a jail, like a burglary. We're not breaking into this land of rest, but rather it's a breaking out, more like a jailbreak. So they're breaking out of their captivity, if you want to think of it that way. Now, the term breaker here might be a reference back to David's life. If we look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20, David describes victory that he had over the Philistines. This was the second or so battle that he had after coming to be king. And one of his praises to the Lord is that the Lord has broken forth upon his enemies, and he's rejoicing and celebrating in the victory of that. It says, and David came to Baal Perazim, and the word Perazim is the same word breach or opening. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Now this is pointing back Israel to remember a shepherd king that they once had, I think. One who the Lord broke out and caused victory to happen. But when we look at David's life, we wonder, was this a fulfillment of David's life? Was David the one they were looking for to solve this for them? I don't think so. David's was imperfect, if you flip to chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And the name of the place was called Perez Uzzah unto this day. So now we have a breaking out even against God's own people that happened because they didn't reverence God's holiness. So we look at David's life as a shepherd who became a king, and we don't see perfect fulfillment of what Micah's describing, that Israel is still longing for this shepherd king to come and fulfill the breaking out that they need, the breakthrough that they need, where they could be led together as a flock and flourish, but their own history doesn't fulfill that for them. You can kind of see that. So it leaves us wondering, who is Israel expecting to come and do this? It's a part of their history, and we'll dig into their history more as we go. But there's expectation that someone will come and do this thing that their past kings weren't able to do perfectly. So the remnant flock is exiting the gate. There's gates and flocks and pastures and sheep. Now, gates being broken down is significant for a flock. Sheep can't climb not very well, not that I know of. You've heard of a mountain goat. I've never heard of a mountain sheep. So they need the door open for them. They're like most of us. They want a flat place to walk in and out. So he's liberating and gathering his people, the breaker, the shepherd king. The king leads his people. Look at the second half of verse 13. It says, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them, or at the front of them, leading the charge, if you will. Who is this king? It's the Lord. Now, I know it could be a challenge reading Micah here because he's speaking in the first person, and we know Micah's the one writing, but he's relaying the words of God. I hope we can understand. So when he says, I will gather, I will assemble, I'll put them together. It's the Lord promising to do this for his people. It's the Lord who is the shepherd king who can break open the gate. So Micah is contrasting himself occasionally with the false prophets. And when he does that, it makes this a little bit, who's talking here? You have to ask that question. Who's speaking here as you're reading through Micah? But in this case, we can be sure that it's the Lord that's speaking of a promise that he is going to do. The Lord is at the head of them. He's leading the charge. So the Lord is the shepherd also. The Lord is the shepherd. The Old Testament, as you read, describes the Lord as being a shepherd. The idea of God being a king, that's kind of a no-brainer. We find that all over the Old Testament in the Psalms. But the idea of God being a shepherd is another common understanding of God's relationship to his special people, Israel. The most famous one we think of right away, Psalm 23. Most of you could quote it. The Lord is my shepherd. It's very familiar. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah, for a reminder, was at the same time as Micah. They were both writing during the same time period, just about. So they were side by side, working together, kind of, in different areas. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." The Lord is a shepherd. And notice this progression of action, that the Lord gathers his remnant together. He brings them to a safe place to rest and to nourish and to flourish. He's able to break open the gates so that they could go out. And what do? They follow him. They follow him. So we're structuring this idea. There's a generation that Micah is speaking to who refuses to hear the word of the Lord. But God is saving a remnant who will follow him. God's saving a remnant for another day who are going to follow him. So the Lord is the king. Now, while we're reading this, some might say, when is this fulfilled? When is God going to do that? Or when did God do that? And some would say, oh, it already happened. In 701 BC, the Lord delivered people from the Assyrian captivity, and some of them were able to come back, and that was it. Was that what Micah was prophesying about? Was he prophesying about a near future event where some people would be delivered? Is this the near future deliverance under the leadership of an earthly king? That might be a question some would propose as a solution to the text. Consider that there remains throughout the centuries a scattering of Israel throughout the world, that there are Jews all over the place, and that one day, many of them would return to the land. We have that happen in Nehemiah and Ezra in that time frame. We have them in the land during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And while they're there, they reject the Lord. They reject the Lord. It cannot be some early fulfillment of an earthly king here, that it is the Lord who's leading these people. So this is completed by a future view of the Lord leading his flock. The remnant flock is being led by their shepherd king. Now, Micah is drawing on a deep history of Israel, of the people. Consider their greatest leaders in their history. You've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What did these guys do? Well, they wandered around with lots of flocks and herds, shepherds, if you want, that God chose to make a nation out of, that God chose to bring kings out of. We think about great leaders like Moses, a shepherd who God turned into a king. I guess God had to humble him first to make him a shepherd and then turn him into a king, but it's the same storyline, kind of. And then we have David, who stands out as one of the greatest kings that Israel would look back to in their history. That was a great king, David. Man after God's own heart, right? He was a shepherd who became a king. And we look at Israel's history, and we see that each of these failed in some regard. They failed to do perfectly that thing that it seems that Israel was made for. That God's chosen people would have a shepherd king to rule them. And Moses, for example, he couldn't enter the promised land. He wasn't able to do it because he sinned and in anger. We think of David. He wasn't able to build the temple. He was a bloody man. That each of these shepherd kings along the way who were a glimmer of what God was going to do couldn't do it perfectly. There's a great and final shepherd king who will come to rule the people of Israel, who will come to lead his flock. They've had many imperfect shepherd kings, but there's one who will come and do it perfectly. We'll peek ahead to Micah 5:2, the most famous one out of Micah for Christmas time. We always read it at Christmas time. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting." So the shepherd king is coming. And that's a theme throughout the book of Micah. And it's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Jesus is the promised shepherd king who will come to lead God's flock, who will come to lead Israel. Nobody ever thinks of Jesus as being a gate smasher, but here he is, liberating his people and gathering them together. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're familiar. He is the true shepherd and king. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in John 19:19, it describes what was written above his cross: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus is the shepherd king. And then in John 10:16, he says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And for that, I say that the good news of Jesus is that even from the wretched sin and the coming judgment that all of us face, that a remnant will be saved when Christ opens the gate of the sheepfold as the king of his people. And all this despite the fact that many do not want to listen. That's some good news. That's some mercy of God right there. That he will gather a remnant out. So, some questions as we close. Are you listening to false prophets who preach about prosperity now? Or are you looking toward the word of the Lord, which speaks of a better future? Not the here and now. A better future under the shepherd king. Do you face a day when you will suffer the judgment for your sins? Or do you fall among the repentant remnant? Have you yet trusted Christ? Have you yet chosen to follow the one who is our shepherd and our king? Are you following the gate-smashing shepherd king Jesus? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for the truth of your word, that you use it to reach into our lives and to get a hold of us. I pray that we would take heed to the truth that while we've seen many times in the book of Micah, judgment is coming, that we would pay attention to the fact also that you are coming, that you are coming, and that some will face judgment and some will be gathered to life. I pray that you would help us as we follow you to listen to what you have to say. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.